I'm just looking over there and seeing Vicky. Cobb, good to see you folks tonight. We congratulate them on the birth of their little one, and we're so happy that mother and child and even father doing well in the midst of all this. That's very, very good. We're happy to encourage you tonight. Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. While you're turning up there, let me also remind you to pray for our sister Betty Wimalachandran. She'll be heading to Denmark on a mission trip coming up on February the 17th for 1 week. So please do remember her as she heads off. We're already heading there right now, as a matter of fact. She's there, and do pray for her now that the Lord will be with her and bless her. This portion of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 5, we're looking at verse 8 and verse 9. These familiar words, we are reminded to be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we rejoice tonight again with thanksgiving for the privilege of being here and for the joy of singing and of hearing the message and song of the love of God to us. The privilege we have, dear Father, of just gathering to praise thy name, and that we have health and strength that enables us to be here. We take this not for granted, Lord. I pray that now, as we have the Scripture open, that the Word of God will be riveted to our hearts. Let us not be forgetful children. And O God, come, we pray, and reinforce this truth to every heart. We know, Lord, that so often we can be deceived in one sense. We can be careless in another. We let our guard down, spiritually speaking, and we can be in trouble. But I pray, dear Father, that we would take this word tonight, and the Holy Spirit would write it upon every heart. Lord, help me tonight to speak the word faithfully and plainly. I ask, dear Lord, that there would be just that word in season to every heart. There may be some here tonight, Lord, in this meeting or listening online, who are without Christ. They've never come to trust in Him. And we pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation, the night when they seal and settle that matter of their eternal destiny. O God, do that work, we pray. May this house be a house of salvation. May it be a house of building up and encouraging thy people. Hear our prayers now. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our adversary, the evil one that comes against us. Really, the subject I want us to think about tonight, our adversary, the devil, as he is called here, and Satan. How to overcome when you are spiritually attacked by the devil. How are you going to... It's not a question of if you are attacked by the devil, but it's just... how, when, where, and why. When I was about 12 years old, I went home from school to a friend's house. And his parents were not home at the time, and we went into the home, and in the front hallway was a rather large dog. It was the Chow dog breed. It had a very fluffy head, kind of like the mane of a lion. And in my youthful ignorance, I thought it would be a very good idea to give that dog a big hug. The dog did not share my sentiment, and it turned on me and attacked me and bit me seriously in the face. And so that's, in case you're wondering what happened, that's what happened. Okay, it bit me seriously in the face and then also attacked me and bit the back of my leg. And at that point, I was completely terrorized and traumatized by the situation, screaming a lot then. And my friend was standing helplessly by, not knowing what to do, the dog being bigger than him and him not having any control over it anyway. So I ran out of the house and I ran home as quickly as I could, and to the shock of my dear mother, who was at home when she saw the blood completely pouring all out of my face and down the front of my shirt. I have thought often of that situation, and I can remember it and the details of it as if it happened yesterday. And I've thought many times of the parallel between how quickly that we can be caught off guard by the devil in his attacks against us. And when we are unsuspecting, he can leave us with some very serious wounds that will take years to heal. The story is also, the account is given of the famous missionary David Livingstone. David Livingstone worked in Africa for the majority of his life. He worked finding trade routes on the interior of that massive continent. And in his many journeys into the interior with the people that were with him, the guides and so on, he was constantly under the danger of attack by wild animals. At one occasion, when they were trekking through the jungle, a lion sprang upon him from the brush. And it jumped upon him and it bit him in the shoulder blade, the right shoulder blade, and bit right through. It broke the bones, his shoulder blade bones, at the same time. Thankfully, there were others who were there, and the lion, after biting him, ran back off into the bush, and he was able to be tended to for his injuries. That did not stop the great missionary. He, after his healing, continued on and finished his life work. He died, actually, in Malawi, and those who were there took his heart after he had died, and they buried it in Malawi, and the body was returned back to England. When they wrapped the body and prepared it the best that they could, they did not have the transportation ways at that time, and there was a lot of superstition, about carrying a corpse through different tribal areas. And so his two faithful servants and guides, they risked their own life to take the body of Livingstone as far as they could until it was able to be taken back to England. But it took several months. Now, you could imagine the state of the body when it returned back to England. It was very decomposed. And the people that were back in England, his family and so on, really could not identify David Livingstone anymore. And you know how they found out who it was, how they determined it? It was by the teeth marks of the lion in the shoulder blade, because they had evidence they knew he was attacked and bitten by that animal. And you know, you and I as believers are going to go through our life, and we face stories and circumstances, situations like this, and we'd be wise to draw spiritual parallels from them. Because if we ignore these warnings, and if we fail to apply them to us, as they are given many times in the Scripture, because the Bible has many warnings to alert us of the devil's attempts to undermine his attempts to attack us in our Christian faith and walk. And therefore, we must learn and know that Satan does not want to take any captives. He doesn't want to take prisoners per se. But the intent that the devil has is to cast your soul into a lost eternity. He wants to shut us off in hell. But if we are saved by God's grace, if we have been washed in the blood of Christ, we are now secure and we are safe from ever being cast into a lost eternity. But my dear friends, still we are susceptible to the attacks of the evil one. And I know that every one of you who have been on the Christian road for any period of time, you have the teeth marks in you. You have the scars to show that you have been in a battle and the devil has come against us. I believe we need to be warned and to prepare ourselves for this spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And the first thing that we have to know is to know what our enemy is going to do. We need to know his tactics. He is called here in this verse of Scripture, your adversary, the devil. If we were to ask across the congregation tonight for a testimony of what exactly is troubling you in your Christian life right now, we would be here a while. Because the testimonies of each one individually, you would be able to express openly, if you felt at liberty to do so, you'd be able to say, yes, I am going through this particular thing that's been a burden upon my heart. I have felt the attack of the devil against me continually about this matter. And at this point in time, you are fighting hard. And you may not sense that you have the full victory at this point in time. We are all going through many different things in our lives. And it's a burden that you may carry very close to your heart. And you feel that your adversary is pounding against you. And he's trying to immobilize you. He's trying to get you to the point where you are completely useless for the Lord's work. That's what he wants to do. If he can't take you away to hell, he at least wants you to stop you from being a worthy witness for him. Sometimes we are led to think that we're alone in the struggle or battle that we are facing. And that's a discouragement all on its own. We think that surely no one else is succumbing to the particular temptations that I have succumbed to and the battles that I have faced, and you feel alone and you don't want to share them with anybody because you think you're not really a Christian at all, maybe. You think you're a second-class Christian. Believer, understand this, that the attacks that you are undergoing right now are spread across all your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And though there might be varying degrees of the attack and the temptation that you find yourself under, be sure of this, that we are all under the attack of the evil one. Do not despair at this. There is help and there is hope in the Lord. Your spiritual life filled with pitfalls, trials, and temptations, and the enemy that we face wants no prisoners, only victims, because he is our great adversary. The word adversary is an interesting one in the Bible. It means the word accuser. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord, and we're told a very unusual situation there, that Satan is also standing at his right hand to resist him. So here is Joshua the priest, the angel of the Lord is standing with him, and there is the adversary standing at his right hand to resist him. What's he intent on doing? He is intent on stopping Joshua, the high priest, from fulfilling his God-directed and given purpose. And that's exactly what the Lord's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to stop you from fulfilling your God-directed purpose. He is our adversary. An adversary standing right next to us. 27 times in the Old Testament, the word Satan appears. 19 of those times, it is used as the proper name of Satan. And 7 times, it's translated adversary. And once, it is translated withstand. The purpose of an adversary, the purpose of the devil, is to overtake you. He is to tempt you, to annoy you, to destroy, if at all possible. Now, we know that the devil is called a liar and the father of it. This is an important point. If we're going to know the enemy, we must know how he is going to come against us. And as we're in our Christian walk and trying to serve the Lord, the things that he whispers to us are either direct lies or else they are truths that are misrepresented. And that perhaps is one of the most difficult things for us to overcome, because when the Lord was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, you'll remember that he came to him quoting the scriptures to him. And as the devil quoted the scriptures, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. He was quoting from the Psalms. Don't be alarmed when the devil comes to try and deceive you. He will bring even the Word of God to tempt you. But when you know your enemy, you are going to be prepared for this adversary that is walking about. And the word here in 1 Peter is the word that means to stalk you. So he is a stalker. He is one who is watching every move, and you may not be cognizant of his observation of you. But the devil is stalking us as a lion would do to a helpless animal. And you know, we are no match for this enemy. We must recognize the real danger that we are in, and therefore there can be no negotiation that he will accept to lessen the evil intent that he has against us. You can't negotiate with Satan. It is the total destruction of the Christian that he is after. And since hell is not a possibility for him, he will hunt us in order to maim us. He will hunt us in order to incapacitate us for purpose and service in the Lord. And he wants our witness to be nullified. So, my dear friend, do you know the enemy that you are against? You know, when the accuser came against Job, as he went before God and he accused him of all the sins that Job had done and how unworthy he was really coming to accuse him the same way he accuses us. And the devil comes to before the Lord and he accuses us of all the sins that you have done in your youthful days. And if you are a youth right now, then those sins are the sins that the devil brings before the Lord to accuse you. And not only the sins of youth, but the sins of your growing years, your young adult life, your adulthood, and if you're an older believer now, the sins that we have committed, he will bring them back to our remembrance. He will bring them back and set them before God and accuse us. And it would go something like this. So this particular one is a child of yours, he would say to God. This one that is so sinful in their ways, how could they be if they have so fallen into sin? And so he accuses us continuously before the Lord. But not only does your adversary accuse you before God and us, but he throws your own sin up before your mind, your heart. Oh yes, after tempting with very sweet words and directives that would lead us away from the Lord, into sin. And once we have fallen and we have committed that sin by the fair speech of our accuser and the tempter, then he will turn quickly and he brings that accusation against us. And he would accuse us before God, but he also accuses us before ourselves in our own mind. Are you really a Christian? How could you be if you've committed such a sin? Surely God will not hear you now. Surely there's no point you coming to ask for forgiveness for that sin. But remember, friend, he is a liar and the father of lies. When Martin Luther was accused by the devil of all his sins, and he suffered and was tormented continually by the things he had done all through his life. And as the devil would come to him, he would say, "Have you any more? Have you any more? Have you any more?" And he would play through this scenario in his own mind until he came to the end. And he would quote 1 John chapter 1, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin." And that is a good answer to give. He's not just an accuser, my dear friend, tonight, but he is your personal enemy. His sights are on us as he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Have you been recently with that target upon you? And have you felt the cold breath of the evil one down your back? My dear friends, we must know our enemy. We must be prepared in understanding how he works to bring the lies that he does against us, to even quote scripture against us, to bring out our old sins against us. And we must address all of those things by the power of God's Spirit that abides within our hearts. And we must bring all of those things individually before God. We must know our enemy. But we must, secondly, be always on our guard. The scripture here tells us to be sober and be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant. Sometimes, you know, things that will erode away, they do so, and you cannot tell on the surface that there is a problem. Some of you have been watching on the news recently of the awful storms that have been happening down in California. And on the news last night, they had this sinkhole that happened right in the middle of a subdivision. And there were the homes on one side, the other side of the street. And right in the middle, almost the whole roadway had caved in. And there were two cars almost completely covered up in that hole. And the windshield wipers were still going on the car as it was in the hole. And it was running. And thankfully the people were able to get out. And another situation, a whole fire truck fell into one of those sinkholes and disappeared. What was happening by this, the floodwaters, the rain had increased so much that it was washing away the soil that was underneath the road. Moments before the road collapsed, you could not have told there was any difficulty. The road was just looked like normal until the weight of the car went over it and it finally gave in and collapsed. You see, my friend, the devil, he is always one to be attacking us, and we must be constantly on our guard. You need And we need to be extremely watchful. That's the idea of the words being sober and vigilant. The word sober in its basic form means to abstain from wine in the sense of not being overcome by it in drunkenness. But it also has the extensive meaning of being discreet and to watch, never to be out of control. So the Lord is admonishing us in our Christian walk that we are to be sober, and the word vigilant means to keep awake and to be watchful. Always on your guard and always watchful. What happens when someone lets their guard down? And you've heard that expression. That's just the time when they're going to be hit with something that they weren't expecting. But for the child of God, we are commanded here by the Spirit of God that this has got to be a stance that we take in our Christian life. And it's a stance that's not just when you think there's going to be a problem, but the stance must be a constant vigilance in our Christian life. The devil comes with all his subtleties. He comes to us as an angel of light. He comes to present all of his temptations, and sometimes they just seem so right, seem so true. It seems so appropriate for the moment. But the Lord is warning us here. There is a good reason that the Holy Spirit uses these words, and I believe we need to let them sink down into our minds and hearts, for too many times we can be careless. And when we are careless about these matters, it can come to us by maybe the company that's being kept, maybe the things that we're doing or watching or seeing. When we leave the door of our minds ajar, we leave them open a little bit, we can be sure that when that happens, we will be surprised by sin just getting a foothold in. Some evil, deceptive thing slithering into our minds. My, if we knew that we were going to be taken by such a surprise, we would be on guard. We would not sleep easy if we were in a jungle where there were lions on the prowl. You would sleep with one eye or two eyes open, or you wouldn't sleep at all. I know some people who would not sleep if there was a mouse in the house, let alone a lion in the house. We must be vigilant about these matters because Satan is always active. He's always trying to bring us down. Perhaps one of the greatest problems is for us as believers that we become a bit careless. And when we get careless, we let our guard down. And the Lord is telling us to be sober and to be vigilant. It is a course of every day. We read from Ephesians chapter 6, and with good reason, because the apostle is encouraging us there to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Why? Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle that you and I are facing in our life is against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a whole realm and a world that is against the child of God that we cannot see with the natural eye, but it is as real as any reality could be. And the Lord tells us, take hold of the shield of faith. Hold firmly to the sword of the Spirit. Be sure that you have your armor on that is given to you by the Lord. Because if that armor is on, then we are able to go forward in serving Christ. And we will be vigilant. A soldier who is not on guard is not a soldier that is going to be able to readily defend. You know, when the Lord was telling Gideon to prepare his army to face the Midianites, they started off with a huge number, 32,000. 22,000 had to be taken away immediately. And then the Lord pared it down by another 10,000 men, so they were left with 300. What was significant about the 300 when they came to the river to drink? The significance was that those 10,000 that were sent home were ones who just got to the river and gulped down the water. They put their faces right down in the water. And when they were doing that, they were not vigilant. They were not watching. They were not on their guard. But the 300 that were chosen, they took the water in their hands and they brought it to their mouth. And they were always watching as they were doing that. They were on guard. They were vigilant. And the Lord tells us we are to be vigilant about the Master's work and always on guard. Let me remind you finally that this word tells us that we are never to give in, because we are told in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It almost seems it's too simple. If we just simply resist the devil, then we will have victory over him. How could that be? My dear friend, when you don't understand what the Word of God is saying, it's time to step out in faith and believe what God is telling us. He says in another scripture, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In this portion, we're told here, whom resist steadfast in the faith, or with the faith. The faith that the Lord gives us, the faith that we have in Christ and in His own holy word. The problem is our own bent toward sin. And when Satan comes with a temptation just suited to our taste, we feel ourselves being, in one sense, pulled in. And before long, we may well be ensnared by an evil habit. We may well be taken in, and then soon we grieve the Spirit of God by our sin. But this resisting the devil is not by our own human power, because we're not able for that. The resisting, very specifically, is resisting by faith and by the power of the faith of Christ that abides within you and me tonight. Victory over the evil one is the victory that comes by the power of the abiding Spirit of the Lord. And the devil may roar against us, and he may terrorize us with his fierceness. But remember this, my dear friends, that Satan has been defeated by our Savior upon the cross, and he has been set aside. And yes, he is on his way out, and he is doing as much damage as he can. We are, though, held captive, not by the evil one, but we are held captive by our Savior. You might ask the question, well, if we are held captive by the Lord and we belong to Him, why is it and how is it that Satan is allowed to have this way against us? Oh, friends, it is all part of the greater purpose of evil fighting against good and of the ultimate victory that we have through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on our journey from earth to heaven, there are many battles that we must face, and face them we will. But remember this, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And that is our hope tonight. And that is the great joy and peace that we have. Oh, my friends, let us prove the Lord and His sufficiency for us in every time of need. How can we resist such a powerful enemy? It will be by a close fellowship and communion with the Savior. It will be by walking with Him in fellowship and in constant prayer. It will be, my dear friends, by a willful obedience. A willful obedience. Oftentimes we think about willful disobedience, but let us think about a willful obedience of saying to the Lord, I want to serve. I want to walk with Christ. I don't want to dishonor my Savior. I don't want to dishonor Him by going and succumbing to the evil of the devil. And oh, by walking with the Lord and His power that is in us, it is only that power that we are able to overcome. The hymn writer said, we never need be vanquished. We never need give in. Though waging war with Satan, encompassed round by sin, temptations will beset us and allurements oft assail. But in the name of Jesus, we must prevail. I finish tonight with this illustration. The year was 1685. Louis XIV had reinstated Roman Catholicism as the only authorized religion in France. Protestant worship and education was forbidden, and the French Protestants, or Huguenots as they were called, they were faced with two options. They could leave France, or they could suffer the penalties of persecution, imprisonment, and very often death. It was a few years after this, in 1715, when a lady by the name of Marie Durand was born into a Protestant family. Marie grew up in a time of great uncertainty in France and persecution, and her home was a home that had secret compartments in it where they would oftentimes hide people who were being pursued by the authorities. When, as she was a young girl, her mother went to a secret Protestant meeting in the forest, and she was captured, arrested, and she died a short time later. Her brother Pierre, 11 years older than her, he was known as a pastor in the desert. And he, along with other men, would do these forest preaching times to feed the people and encourage those who believed in the Lord. And they would go into caves and the hidden in the forest, wherever they could find a place. And he was arrested and he was hanged for his faithfulness to the Lord. Marie's father was also arrested, and her husband, she was married at a very young age, her husband also, for his faithfulness in preaching the word, was arrested, and Marie, at the young age of 15, never saw her husband or her father again. She was arrested also, and she was put into a prison called the Tower of Constance. In this place, she would spend the next 38 years of her life. In that particular prison, the conditions being very, very difficult, she would encourage the other women who were there with her. And she would often read scriptures to them. She would sing with them, and she would write letters as others were unable. And she would try to encourage them along the way. Many of her letters are actually still in existence today as a testimony of Marie's tireless efforts to try and encourage and strengthen the faith of others. It was 1767 when Marie and her fellow captives were finally released. There was a change of government, and they had made appeals, and they were finally released. She returned to her home, whatever the home was. But all the people that she knew and loved were gone. And so she was there alone. And she was supported by a local church until the day she died in the year 1776. I stood in that Tower of Constance some years ago, and there is inscribed on the bricks the word called resist. It's believed it was inscribed by the very hand of Marie Durand. Resist. She would not give in. She would not surrender her faith. She would not surrender to the many opportunities she had of early release. She loved the Lord, and she was prepared to stand for what she believed. And my, how the devil would come to her and to the others at that time and whisper, if only you did this, you could get out. Sometimes the devil will come to us with those whispers, if only you did this, it would be a lot easier. Ah, but listen, friends, the Lord tells us here, resist the devil steadfastly by faith. And as we do this, God has promised that we will be the victors for it. May God grant us the simple and yet powerful command that we would resist the devil. and we would follow him with all our hearts and all our souls. We're going to close our service tonight by singing that particular hymn I just quoted from, number 582. It is actually will not be on the screen tonight, so just take your hymnal, please, and turn to number 582. And let's stand and sing heartily to the Lord, "We never need be vanquished."